In the early days of computers, when people were just beginning to automate various tasks and so on, one university department sent out a letter to a student that began like this. Dear number 34428-0430, we have a personal interest in your studies. And sometimes, for whatever reason, one way or another, we can feel as if we are a little, not much more than a sort of cog in the system, that we don't feel very significant. We're just a sort of statistic or a number, for whatever reason that might be, the way people treat us. But we know deep down that that is out of step with reality. When we're treated like that or feel like that, things are not as they should be. We know that people are very, very significant. It's a sort of, we know that. There's an instinct there about that. And it's very, very important for us to know that and for people to know that. There are times in life when we need reminding of our significance, or perhaps it is our responsibility to remind somebody else of their significance and their value as a human being. And not everyone, though, would agree with this instinctive feeling that we have, that we matter, we have significance as human beings. If you take a just stand back and look at life from a purely scientific point of view, it's not at all obvious that human beings have meaning and significance. For example, we visited Lyme Regis several months ago, and I think I've mentioned in one context or another that we went to see the fossil museum there. There's a really fascinating fossil museum in Lyme Regis. It's this paleontologist guy. It's a labor of love. He's done it himself. It's a sort of private museum, and it's stuffed full of fascinating things and so on. But one of the things that caught my eye was a book review that he'd written and had stuck into one of the displays, a book about the sort of evolution of life and that kind of thing. And he was sort of recommending the book, if you're interested in this, read this. And his summary line to sort of entice you into reading the book was, it is a sensational read and a real demonstration of how insignificant we are. And I thought, oh, right, I don't think I'll put that one on the list then in that case. But I did do some digging around, and the book was by a guy called Stephen J. Gould. And this is what Gould says. He's, an eminent American scientist. He wrote this. He said, if the history of life teaches us any lesson, it is that human beings arose as a kind of glorious cosmic accident. Okay? Because we're an accident of the universe, atoms colliding with atoms over billions of years, and here we are. But because we're an accident, we have no real significance. Do you remember what we said last week? When someone knocks over a glass of milk, you have an accident. What does the person say? They say, I didn't mean to. Accidents don't have meaning, which is why Richard Dawkins says, we human beings, we have purpose on the brain, but it's a universal delusion. Our instinct is out of step with what's true about the universe. If we're just an accident, he's right about that. There's no point looking for purpose or meaning in life because there isn't one. You are totally insignificant. Happy Sunday morning, okay? But the Bible insists that you're not, that you're really not. And that rings true with our instinct, with our sense of the way things are. What the Bible says rings true with that, or our instinct rings true with the Bible. You do matter. You are significant. And the reason is in verse 27, just here. Chapter 1 of the Bible, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Now, a few weeks ago, we were thinking about the shape of different stories. Do you remember me saying that, if you were here, some stories have a kind of frowny face shape to them? So the story line goes up, and then it comes down and ends in darkness. That would be a sort of classic tragedy. Dead bodies all over the stage, that kind of, you end in misery and tears, okay? It's sort of frowny face shape to a story. The storyline goes up, but then comes down at the end, and you're left depressed, okay? But there's another shape to a story. Can you put it on the screen for us, Mike? The sort of more smiley face shape to a story, where the storyline goes down to start with. There is bad news, but then there's a turning point, and you come into darkness, but then you come out of it on the other side. And the story ends with a happy ending. So a sort of more smiley face shape to the story. And that is the shape of the Bible's storyline. It's not a tragedy. It doesn't end in darkness. The storyline of the Bible is a storyline that does descend into darkness, but then it comes out of it as God sets things straight. You could divide the storyline of the whole Bible into four, if you like, chapters or acts, if you like. Let's just put those on the screen, Mike. So it starts with creation. God created the world, as we were looking at that last week. But then what happens in the storyline of the Bible is human beings fall away from God, don't they? Turn their back on him. God doesn't leave it at that, down in the darkness. He sends a savior, he has mercy on us, and brings salvation. And the ending line of the storyline of the Bible is that whereas it began with creation, it's going to end in new creation, as the world is set straight, the darkness is set to rights. Okay, so that's, if you want a sort of simpler set of words than that, Mike, can you just put that on the screen? You could have four M's. God made the world. We made a mess of the world, but God has shown us mercy, and one day he's going to mend everything, okay? And that's the smiley face storyline of the Bible. In a nutshell, that's the whole storyline of this big, fat book, okay, of what we're thinking about. And what we're going to do over this week and next few weeks is take some of the biggest themes of the Bible that appear right at the beginning of the storyline when God made the world, and just trace them through as briefly as we can through the Bible. So today's theme, Mike, if you could put it on the screen, is that we were made in the image of God. Okay? Might appear behind me. So let's just think about that. Right at the beginning of the storyline, God made us in the image of God. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, and just look at the way chapter 1 works, you can see that human beings have a very privileged position in God's creation, just from the way chapter 1 works. So in that six-day presentation, human beings are the climax of creation. Everything else is created, and then to cap it all, God creates human beings. And the writer gives far more space to the creation and purpose and meaning of human beings than he gives to any other of the things that God's made. He's flagging up the significance of human beings. On every other day, God made so and so, such and such. And it ends by saying, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And then day six, he makes men and women. And at the end of day six, in contrast to all the other days, it's not just good. It's very good. And God says about human beings, the human beings he's made, he says things about them that he doesn't say about any of the others. Not just that they're very good, that they've been made, but also he blesses them, something he doesn't do for the others. And he says to them, you are to rule over everything else. Very privileged position. And then he says, and you alone, you human beings, I make you alone in my image. It's a distinctively human thing to be made in the image of God. Now, last week we were saying what a big difference there is between God, on the one hand, and us. There's a huge gulf between us and God because God is the creator and we are his creatures. So when a potter makes a clay pot, okay, there's a very big difference, isn't there, between the pot he makes and the person who made it. There's a big gulf between creator and creature, okay? There's a huge difference between the maker and the thing he makes. And one of the differences is that the maker gets to decide the purpose of the thing that he's made. So the potter has in mind what he's going to make, creates it, and it has a purpose that he intends it for. I remember this coming home to us when Isaac, our eldest, was just starting school, so when he was 4 or 5. And every day he would come home from school with what can only be described as another piece of junk. It would be like a cereal packet with a plastic milk bottle stuck on the top and a empty toilet roll sticking out of the side, splattered in paint, sticky, running, mess everywhere. And he'd present it to you and you'd go, well done, Isaac, what's that? He'd go, it's a dinosaur. And then he'd turn up with exactly the same looking mess the next day, and he'd, what's that, Isaac? It's a space rocket. okay? And he'd made it, and he decided what purpose it was going to have. And we found that these were piling up in the utility room, and we'd have to sort of go, is Isaac around? He's not looking, is he? Before we just shoved them all in the bin. Do you know what I mean? Because he felt like he had a claim on them, because they were his, because he made them. Don't mention any of this to Isaac after the service, okay? But the maker has a claim on what he has made. That's exactly the idea. God has a claim on us, his creatures, okay? And this is one of the big differences it makes to us to know that we have a maker, that we have a creator, because we start asking ourselves, well, what does that mean for my life? It's not that I have no purpose, and it's not that I can just think I'll make up a purpose for my life. It's that I think to myself, given that I have a maker and a creator, well, what purpose did he make me for? What was in his mind when he created human beings? And verse 26 gives us the answer. He made us to be his image bearers. God made us. We can focus. It's okay. We can focus despite the noise. God made us to be his image bearers. So on the one hand, we are very different to God. He's the creator. We're the creatures. But he's made this particular creature, human beings, in some ways to be very like him, to bear his image, despite the big differences that there are between us. So what does it mean then to be made in the image of God? You can see from verse 27, it's got something to do with being male and female. Okay, and we'll have a look at that next week. And then it's also got something to do with ruling and having dominion and working and so on. And we'll have a look at that the week after. But this week, just focus very simply on that idea. We've been made in God's image, just that itself. What does that tell you about what the purpose of our lives is for? It means that when you look at a human being, this is your purpose, purpose of our existence. When you look at a human being, you're supposed to be able to see something of what God is like in a human being's life. That's our purpose, to image the beauty and glory of God, if you like. So we've got, have you noticed that we've got this? You might never have seen it. This contraption just here, can you see this? It's a kind of, it's got a mirror set at an angle on top of it, okay? And the idea is, it's when people want to come and visit St. Andrews and look at the bosses on the ceiling just here. And instead of straining your neck, you wheel this angled mirror underneath, and it's set at such an angle that you can see exactly what's on the ceiling just there. That is a great picture of a human being, illustration of what a human being is for. Okay, we are to display the image of God. We're like, if you like mirrors set at an angle, so that when you look at a human being, you see, to a certain extent, what God is like. God's image, if you like, is mirrored through our lives. That's the purpose of our lives, to mirror something of the beauty and glory of God. That's what we were made for. The zoologist, guy called Desmond Morris, says that there are 193 living species of monkeys and apes, and 192 of them are covered with hair. The one exception is a naked ape who has called itself Homo sapien. Okay, that's the difference between us and the monkeys. We're not as hairy as they are, okay? Or Gilbert and Sullivan put it like this: Darwinian man, though well-behaved, is really but a monkey shaved, okay? And the Bible says, no, the difference is much deeper than hairiness, okay? The difference between us and every other creature is that we were made in the image of God, so that when you look at us, you see something of the glory and the beauty of God through human beings, okay? Now, we've got a comments book at the back just there, so that visitors who've been in to church here at St. Andrews throughout the week can leave a comment. And if you read through it, it's, you know, nice comments, received a nice welcome, or lovely building, or beautiful windows. The one comment you never find in the comment book is, amazing mirror contraption, okay? No one ever solely focuses on that mirror, even though they might have used it to look at the ceiling. Because if they did that, it would defeat the object of having had that thing, wasn't it? That's there simply to be able to connect you to the ceiling and easily see what's up there. The problem is, that's what we've done with our own purpose and meaning in life. We've cut ourselves off from God and tried to find significance in ourselves apart from God himself. As if we take that angled mirror like that and we've flipped it over, and now all it's doing is reflecting its own shadow on the ground. And so you look at human beings now and you can't see as clearly as you should be able to see what we were created to reflect. So that brings us to that second, the mess that we've made of God's creation, particularly today in relation to the image of God in our lives. We don't image the ways, the beauty, the purposes of God in our lives as we are intended to, because chapter 3 of the Bible, only in chapter 3, three chapters in, it all goes wrong as human beings turn their back on God or flip the mirror over and say we think we can have significance in our own right, apart from God, okay? And that raises the question, well, what does that mean for human beings? What is the purpose of life now? Because at the end of Genesis chapter 3, God said to them, if you want to have life without me, then life without me is what you will have. And friendship, relationship with God was cut off. And the rest of the storyline of the Bible is, how is that friendship, that relationship going to be restored? But what does that mean for the image of God? Are human beings still God's image bearers in some way? Well, look what Genesis chapter 5 says. If you've got your Bible open, you can see what it says just there. So when Adam, the first man, he turns his back on God, sin enters the world becomes a mess, and Adam starts to have children himself. Look what it says. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And the implication is that the image of God is being passed on down the line. So the image of God does get passed on, but now the image is marred or corrupted. And so God needs to say things like he says in Genesis chapter 9. Just turn to chapter 9, verse 6, because sin has entered people's lives. He needs to say this kind of thing. Chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Do you see what he's saying? Do not shed the blood of a human being. Do not kill a human being, because human beings have a great dignity. They were made in the image of God, and therefore murder, to take one thing, is a violation of what God has purposed for human beings. Okay, murder is an extremely serious thing because human beings are made in God's image. But that brings us to a problem. What if you no longer believe in the image of God? As a secular society generally doesn't, okay? No longer believes in the image of God, but most people still have a deep sense that human beings are valuable and significant for some reason. What reason is that? Well, one of the reasons that people generally have given is something like this. What makes human beings significant is what sets human beings apart from the other creatures. And one of the things that sets human beings apart from the other creatures is their abilities. Our abilities, say, to think and reason, language, the ability to be creative, the ability to appreciate beauty, all those things set us apart from the animals. And that's what makes human beings significant. That's why we still treasure human life and hold it sacred. Which is true, isn't it? Except that not every human being has those abilities. Think of the baby in the womb. Probably wouldn't say that they can reason or be creative or appreciate beauty? And if they can't do those things, does that mean the life of the baby in the womb is not as sacred as the life of the child or the adult who's been born? And of course, many would say that's exactly right. Some, especially in the academic world, are even beginning to push the thought further and say, if someone has extreme dementia in old age, that would mean their humanity is in some way diminished because their capability is diminished. Some would also say the same of those who are severely mentally disabled. So as soon as you lose the idea of the image of God, you begin to lose the breadth of the preciousness of every human life. For every human has been created in God's image. The implications of it are huge for the way we treat people and the way we think about the preciousness, even of the unborn, even of those who at the other end of life are beginning to fade, be forgotten. Very, very important idea that we mustn't lose hold of. So the fall, the mess that was made of the image of God has marred it, but God in his mercy has set himself to restore the image of God in human beings. Do you know King's College Chapel, where the carols come from on Christmas Eve? You know where they broadcast that from in Cambridge, okay? At the front of King's College Chapel, there's a big painting. And it's a painting of, fitting that King's College is well known for the Christmas carols, because the painting is of the visit of the wise men to Jesus to present their gifts. And in the 1970s, someone vandalized the painting and scratched the letters IRA across this very precious painting. And soon after, the college put some words up under the painting, and they said, "It is believed that this painting can be restored." And when God sent Jesus into the world, it was as if he was putting that label underneath every human life. It is believed that this image can be restored. Sin has marred the image of God in us. We don't reflect God as we should. But Jesus came to set that straight. In fact, look how it's put in. Just turn to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Page 1182. Page 1182. And it says this. Jesus, it says he, but it's referring to Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying what should be true of all of us was absolutely true of Jesus when he came into the world. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No one else lived out God's purpose for life in the way that Jesus did. So when you looked at the life of Jesus, you were seeing the beauty and the glory of God in a way that you haven't seen it in anybody's life, because that image has been marred in all our lives by sin. So Jesus was the one who lived the life Adam failed to live. In fact, the Gospels make this point really deliberately. So do you know the story of Jesus facing temptations in the wilderness? The devil comes to tempt Jesus 3 times, yeah? One of the reasons that story is flagged up is so that we're to think, what a contrast with Adam. Adam, when he was tempted by the devil, he just gave way, didn't display the glory and beauty of God and say, not your way, Satan, but God's way. He didn't do that. When Jesus was faced with that situation, he did exactly what he should have done. He said, no way, Satan. I'm here for the glory and the beauty of God. And he, as it were, displayed that in the way that he lived, and continued to do that throughout. In fact, Jesus even said of himself at the end of his 3 years, the night before he was crucified, he said to his friends, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's how perfectly Jesus was the image of God. But what we shouldn't do here is think to ourselves, great, so all I've got to do is look at the way Jesus lived his life and walk in his footsteps. Job done. If you do that, if you think Jesus is primarily an example of how to live out the image of God, you'll find yourself crushed. Because you'll say, oh, all I've got to do is copy Jesus, and then you'll try it and make a mess of it. And then you'll try it the next day and you'll make another mess of it. Say, well, this Christianity thing's hard work. I'll give it a go for another day, and you'll make another mess of it, and it won't work, and you'll think Christianity is a load of rubbish. Okay? It's crushing just to have Jesus as an example. We can't do it that way. In fact, he didn't come for that reason. The particular reason he came for was to be our savior, to step into Adam's shoes, not just to live the life he should have lived, but also to die the death that Adam deserved. So he's sort of stepping into our shoes, isn't he? Stepping into our place so that we might swap with him, as it were, and be the doors opened wide again to us into friendship and fellowship with God. Now, once that friendship is established, once that we're back into the family of God, back into relationship with God as it should be, then the work of restoration in our lives begins. As God's Spirit enters our lives, as he begins to change us from the inside out and restore the image of God within us. Look how Paul puts it, still in Colossians chapter 3. He says to people who come to know Christ's forgiveness for the mess they've made and so on, he says, verse 10, Colossians 3, verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The job's not done yet. That remains for the final end of the story, when everything will be mended. But God is restoring his image in us. Now, we're going to think about what that means a bit more over the next few weeks. Think about the issue of what it means to be male and female in God's image. Think about the issue of what it means to be rulers in God's world, to work and so on. What that means and so on. What it looks like to reflect God's beauty and glory in our lives. But let's not forget that when we wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and you ask yourself, you probably never do this on Monday morning, do you? What is the point of this week? Okay? What is the point of my life? Okay? The point of your life is not to be a mum, full stop. It's not to be a teacher, full stop. It's not to be a medic, full stop. The point of life is to display, to mirror something of the beauty and glory of God through the way that we live our lives. And so we pray, Lord, I know I don't do that perfectly, far from it. But Lord, restore me, change me, work through me, and help me to look forward to that day when one day I will be as I'm truly meant to be, in your image, in perfection, like Christ. Let's pray together.